1 Samuel chapter 30. That's 1 Samuel chapter 30, page 352 in Old Schofield. Let's pray now before we read. Dear Father, Lord, this is the middle of the week, and we need, our Father, encouragement the remainder of this week. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit might speak to each of our hearts, make us a blessing and encouragement one to another, and not a killjoy, but a help to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read the 30th chapter, verse 1, let me read the two or three passages in the 27th chapter. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him, verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Verse 7, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David got discouraged. David ran. Instead of trusting the Lord, he ran and took matters into his own hand, fled down to the enemies of the Lord, lived a life of deception, and living by his own hand. And then one day God brought him to his senses. God's chastening hand came upon him. And I want to begin reading it, chapter 39, verse 1, reading through verse 8. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Let me speak tonight on a subject, encouraging yourself in the Lord. David, because of God's chastening, was a blessing in disguise. God brought about this tragedy to restore him, actually, to insanity. He had nobody else to encourage him. His men were speaking of stoning him. His wives could not encourage him, nor his children, for they were in captivity. His successors could not encourage him because of his home was all burned to the ground. And he turned to the only place that he could find abiding encouragement, and that was from the Lord. Now, folks, the days ahead, and it's not pessimistic. We ought to be practical optimists. The days ahead are dark days. There are difficult days ahead. How much into the dark the Lord will let us go, I don't know. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, the Scripture says. I do not look for revival in America. Not because it's not possible, but because I find nowhere in the Scriptures a promise of a revival. Instead, I find an apostasy, a departure from the faith. Now, we must find some way to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Somebody may not be around to encourage it. If we're dependent upon somebody else to encourage us, we might find ourselves in jail. And who's going to encourage us there? We may find ourselves a shut-in. We may find ourselves at various positions in life when there's nobody to encourage us, and we'll have to find our encouragement in the Lord. And here's David. He encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. The whole world system now is geared to discourage us. And I'll assure you that some of you have been discouraged this very week since you went out into the the world since Sunday. Now, here's some ways of encouraging oneself in the Lord. Let me give them to you tonight. I want to share some things from my testimony and share some things from others' testimony that you don't think possibly they get discouraged. There are a lot of folks that don't think I ever get discouraged. That's sad. One dear lady said, "I doubt seriously if Brother Buffington ever sinned." Now, that's what you call ignorance. I appreciate the confidence, you know. She knows better. She's in heaven now. She knows better. But I appreciate that, you know, looking up to her pastor. I'm grateful for that, but I also tremble at that idea. Now, number one, here's some ways David did and others did, remembrance of past deliverances. Would you turn to the 42nd Psalm? Memory tonight is a basic means for encouraging ourselves in the Lord. Memory. Well, what am I to remember? In the 42nd Psalm, in the 43rd Psalm, the 42nd, 43rd, they go together. You read them and you'll find. And the question why is asked 10 times in these Psalms. Why? Why? 10 times. So it's a Psalm filled with questions. And it begins as verse 1. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? He said, all around me, somebody's harping, hey, where's your God? What are you weeping over? God's so great, and God's so wonderful, and God's so good. Where is your God? Well, he talks about his past experiences in the house of God. Verse 5, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Here's a man depressed. Hey, what are you doing depressed? What are you doing on the juniper tree? Why art thou disquieted in me? Sometimes we're depressed and don't know why we're depressed. Sometimes, you know, when we roll out of the bed and we put our feet on the floor, there's a heaviness of heart, and we don't even know what the heaviness of heart's about. But here David's talking to himself. He said, why are you discouraged? Why are you depressed? Why are you cast down? And then he talks to himself, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Oh, my God, here's the verse. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, he said, I'm depressed. I'm disquieted within. Therefore, will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Now, here, remembrance of past deliverances. He goes back to the Jordan River, the land of Jordan. He remembers when God performed a miracle. God caused the river to block up, and the children of Israel went over on dry land. Now, he remembered the past miracles of God. God did that in days gone by. Then, he said, from the land of the Hermonites. There, that was where Sihon, king of the Ammonites, and Og, the king of Bashan, were defeated by Joshua on the battlefield. So he goes to the battlefield, and he sees how God had defeated these kings. Then he goes to the hill Mizar. Some think that this little hill was a hill near Mount Sinai where God's word was given, the law was given. And he's thanking God that he cared enough about his people to give him the word of God. And so here, as he remembers past deliverances. Now, would you relive past deliverances? Will you go back down life's pathway, go back as far as you want to go, and begin to relive past deliverances of God? Go back before you got saved. This morning, as I walked, and I try to walk 5 days a week, at least 5 days a week, over 2 miles, and as I walk, I pray and I think. And my mind went back, and I was thanking the Lord for the deliverances that came to my mind. I was thinking back before I was 5 years old. I almost drowned in Silver Lake up here at East Lake Weir, and went down for the third time. My sister pulled me out. I remember it went back to when I was a teenager. I was a senior in high school, a lost teenager, unconcerned, never thought about eternity, and I almost died with pneumonia. Then I thought about an automobile accident that I just stepped up on the running board and a car missed me. I thought about coming back from overseas and how God had spared my life. And then I began to think about spiritual deliverances and physical deliverances. And I went through life. This is the way. You remember the past. I care not where you are today. Don't look at today. Today has you hemmed in. Relive your past deliverances by God, what God has done for you. Think about them. Think about them until your memory is alive, and you remember the incidents, and you remember the wonder and the amazement that God loved you enough to deliver you. Think about the past. Take a look behind you, or take a look back over life. Go back the life, the deliverances of God. Then turn to the 119th Psalm, verse 49 to 50. The remembrance of past verses of assurance. This is what got David. He's writing the 119th Psalm, verse 49. He talks to the Lord to remind him about the verses that comforted his heart. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. He said, Lord, remember the promises that you gave to me that caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. You remember the verses in 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19 concerning Elijah, how he went into strength as the Lord fed him after he ran from Jezebel, and he went to sleep under the juniper tree, and the Lord fed him, and he went back to sleep, and the Lord fed him. And the scripture says, and he went in the strength of that meat 40 days. I've gone years, not just 40 days, I've gone years on a promise that God gave me, and it was sufficient. One promise from the Word of God sustained, and it was sufficient for many months and many years' journey. Now, you remember the past verses of assurance that God has given you. David said, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. It lifted me up. It made me alive. It refreshed me. It sustained me. It renewed me. It encouraged me. Now, he said, remember, I can give you verses of Scripture. I'll give you several tonight. First, for instance, the word that quickened and refreshed and assured me. 1 John 3:14, assurance of salvation. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. I won't forget that verse of Scripture. When under doubt, the blessed Spirit of God in the hours of the night brought that verse to my heart and mind. We know, not the matter of hope, so we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. What quickening power, what assurance, what a relief of a terrible burden, the casting off of doubt and fear and the sun broke through. I remember verses of assurance that God gave you when you first got saved. Then for strength, 2 Corinthians 3:3. I remember, and some of you heard these verses through the 18 years I've been here, but I'm reviewing them tonight, and I'm reviewing them on purpose to make you review the verses of Scripture that you testified. You stood up and given testimony about verses that meant so much to you. All right, then you are discouraged. Then go remind yourself of those same verses that God gave to you years ago. And God's verses do not change. His promises do not change. Somebody said, what God gives you in the light, never doubt in the darkness what God gives you in the light. Now, years ago, Chattanooga Valley, man alive, I was discouraged. I wanted a dear brother whom I thought was coming to see me to come by, and I thought we'd have some fellowship together, and we'd play together, and he would be such an uplift to me, but he didn't come. And I was left alone, and I got on my knees, and the Spirit of God, I didn't have my Bible open, but the Spirit of God bathed my heart and mind in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. How long I was on my knees, I do not know. But this I do know, that when I got off of my knees, I was ready to go. I was ready to go back to the battle. I was ready for the war. I was ready for the pace. I was ready to get back to work and to go back to serving God. Now what? When I get discouraged, I go back to those verses. I quoted this verse in Tennessee Temple University the other day. I used it in my message to the university the other day. Closed the service, the young man came up and said, what was that verse that you gave about not that we're sufficient of ourselves? I said, that's 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, and I quoted to him again. Listen, I'm sure that God gave that verse to some kid in a pew as I gave my testimony, and I used that verse. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency of God is of God. God doesn't expect us to furnish anything but faith. He promises rest. Now, number three, 2 Timothy 1:6, in hours of fear, God gave me 2 Timothy 1:7. The Scripture said, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Here's a verse that dispelled fear. Here's a verse that brought confidence. Here's a verse that brought sleep. Here's a verse that dispelled the doubt and lifted the clouds and put me straight for the service of the Lord. Then a precious verse that God gave me when I was out of my pulpit for 3 months, Psalm 41:3, "Thou will make all his bed in his sickness." Oh, how tender was that verse. How sweet was that verse. How precious a memory of how tenderly God made my bed. I've never been taken so care of so royally in all of my life as God made my bed in hours of sickness. Then in the 140th Psalm, verse 7, "And one day when browbeat by the devil, and as he assaulted my mind, and my shield was hanging low, and I got on a plane to go to a revival meeting, no shape mentally, physically, emotionally, to go preach a revival meeting. And I got on that plane, and when I sat down in the seat of that plane, and that plane took off, God dispelled the forces of darkness, and the verse that God gave me, O thou that coverest my head in the day of battle." Psalm 140 and verse 7. God covered my head. I'd been browbeat by the assault of the devil and the thoughts that I could not dispel and the awful thoughts that I could not get rid of. And brother, when I got on the plane, God covered my head in the day of battle. Now, when I get into problems, and then what happens? Then I'm going to go back and I'm going to look at verses and promises that he gave me years ago or days ago or weeks ago. And what do? I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. I've got a letter that I got from Dr. Howells several years ago, and I've cut it up. I had it copied and photographed and copied and cut up and applying some parts of the message. Listen, this is what he wrote me. "Choose a different verse in the Bible for each week. Let it be the verse for the week. Let it be one of those verses that will fight depression. You might even put a little homemade tune to it, or put it to the tune of another song. Live with it, sing it, read it, memorize it, quote it, love it all week long." That's the Word of God. Now remember verses of Scripture that meant so much to you in days gone by. Remember the hours of deliverance, where God found you before you were, where you were before God saved you, how He delivered you, and then when He saved you, and what He's brought to you, and where He's brought you tonight. Then number three, here's something else to remember. And if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, remember the character of God. He changes not. He changes not. Now I change. I'm getting better looking all the time. That was it. You read it. At one time, you laughed. You thought it was a good joke. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He didn't change. You would have thought that when David ran from God, he acted like a madman. He was in a place of danger, seemed so out of character with David's life. Out of the will of God and so out of character. You can't imagine David being afraid of anybody. But David came into a village and they said, "Is not this who killed Goliath?" And David spat all over his beard, you know. He spit and slobbered all over his beard. And he scratched the door of the house like a madman. They said, "Well, this guy's crazy. What was he doing?" He was afraid. And he covered up his fear by acting like that he was insane. He was mad. Then he began to fight behind the scenes and seemed to be on the enemy's side, yet he wasn't on the enemy's side. And he did all this life of deception, and you think, well, my, God would surely do something to him. God did, but he did something in love. He brought him back to his senses. Now, he changeth not. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. You know that he knew all about us when he saved us. He knew all about us when he made us. He made us. And he had us written in his book before he put the Milky Way in existence and the world in existence. And he knew all about me when he wrote me in his book. He knew my past, my present, and the future, all of his future. When he saves us, he knows all about us. And God doesn't change. He said, "I've loved thee with an everlasting love." My love doesn't change. When Jeremiah sat in the besieged city of Jerusalem and watched women eat their children because of the awful famine. It's strange. Jeremiah begins to talk about the hopelessness and the despair, and then he begins to think. Listen, here is what he says while the city is in siege. "This I call to recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." He said, I've been thinking wrong. This I call to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now he saw that God hadn't changed. Israel had changed, but God had not changed. And he found hope, he found assurance in the midst of an awful, awful affliction. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. When I'm unbelieving, God doesn't change. He still remains faithful. His presence is unchanged. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We may feel God forsaken. We may feel like we deserve to be God forsaken. But he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That means under no circumstance. That means under no occasion. I will never leave thee. He's as much with you tonight as he was the day that he saved you. He's as much with you tonight, even though you do not sense his presence, as he was when you were so blessed by the reality of his presence. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God doesn't change. Paul writing about it in the 8th chapter of Romans, the 38th chapter, 38th verse and 39th, for I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God changeth not. What a refuge. He's the same yesterday. Yesterday he loved me. If he loved me yesterday, then I can be sure that he loves me today. If he loved me yesterday, then I can be sure that he loves me forever. His love does not change. There's one psalm that repeats a phrase over and over and over again. I didn't used to think a whole lot about it. I didn't find a whole lot of great comfort in it. But the older I get, the more I enjoy that psalm. It says God did so and so, for his mercy endures forever. And then he makes another statement, for his mercy endures forever. And another statement, for his mercy endures forever. And every verse of that psalm ends with, for his mercy endures forever. Somebody said, why in the world did God repeat that after every verse? And the answer is, for his mercy endures forever. And the older I get, the more I realize I need the mercy of God. I need the mercy of God yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. His mercy does not change. His word does not change. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18, it says, God, by in two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us. God swore by himself. God's word's unchangeable. God himself is unchangeable. And two eternal or immutable or unchangeable things, God does not change. His promises do not change. Now, will you remember the character of God? You remember what he was to you yesterday? You remember what he was last year? He hasn't changed. Who's changed if there's any change? We've changed. God does not change. When the prodigal son left his father's house, oh my, and he came back. He went to the hog pen and he came back. He thought, I'm sure, that my dad had changed a whole lot. No, no, no. His dad had not changed. His dad was the same. He had changed, and when he came back, he found a new dad. But the dad that he discovered at home was a dad that he left when he went away from home. The problem was that he had sinned, and he changed, and he discovered that his father was more than he ever desired. Remember the character of God. H.F. Light, and this was my mother's favorite song, she sang it many, many times, wrote this song, and I'll not read all the verses, but I'll read a couple of the verses. Abide with me. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay and all around I see, oh, thou who changest not, abide with me. You see change, you see churches change, you see denominations change, you see preachers change, you see change all around. Everywhere you see a world of change. But God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. My, that's a comfort for a troubled heart. Then, would you turn to Hebrews chapter 3, 13 and verse 3. When encouraging yourself in the Lord, remember God's people. If you want to encourage yourself in the Lord, Paul said, remember God's people. Hebrews 13 and verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, that's in jail. There are Christians in jail tonight. Now, he's not talking about, you remember the folks who are down in the jail because of drinking and all of these things. He's talking about in awful hours of persecution. Remember God's people. Remember them which that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity or affliction as being yourselves also in the body. Now, remember others. And when you remember others and weep with those that weep, then you transfer your thought life to somebody else's problems. And it's strange, but when I begin to think about somebody else's problems and I forget my problems and I lose my problems in trying to make somebody else's load lighter. I'm reading tonight from Dr. Howells again, a letter they wrote me. Have some responsibility that is yours that causes you to do something for others or another person on a regular basis. Just do something for somebody on a regular basis. Being responsible for people makes us feel secure. A strong person not only offers security to those around him, but in the offering of that security, his security is received. Find a time when you're more likely to be discouraged and plan for them. For example, I'm usually a little on the discouraged side on Monday morning when I leave for the airport. I would love to stay at home and savor the blessings of yesterday. But I must leave, so I have several things that I do on Monday at the airport and on the airplane which delight me and act as buffers for my temptation to discouragement. See if there is any certain time of the day when depression comes. Plan something delightful for that time of day. Do the same thing for any time of the week or month or, for that matter, year. One thing I have found that helps me is planning to counsel with people at my times of depression. Now, that seems crazy. He said, I plan to counsel with people during my times of depression. For example, Christmas night is always difficult for me and is especially so as the children have grown older. And hence, I always set appointments for Christmas night and, for that matter, Thanksgiving night. I find myself thinking of the problems of others and not having time to think of my own. Now what? When we need an encouragement, we get encouragement by giving encouragement. We get our load lifted by lifting somebody else's load. We get depressed by shutting ourselves away from people and closing the doors and pulling down the curtains. And the worst thing you can ever do is to roll by yourself in depression. No, sir. Help somebody, lift somebody, encourage somebody. Number 5, would you turn to the 89th Psalm in verse 1? And this, I would suggest that it may be good for some of us to do this in private. And that's to sing, remember to sing of His mercies to Him. You might be discouraging to somebody else if you tried it publicly. No, look at what David said. The song, we sing the chorus. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Sing to the Lord. You be, I don't feel like singing. Sing anyhow. For singing creates a song. When Saul was depressed and oppressed, it was David's harp, that brought a lifting of his spirit. Sing a song, Paul and Silas in jail at midnight. And the Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. The singing lifts the spirit. And how many times I take the old song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, or my faith looks up to thee, O thou Lamb of Calvary. Taking old songs, and I've walked back and forth here on Saturday night, and I've sung, and I've sung, and I've sung. Nobody here but me and the Lord, and I've sung. The Lord didn't need my music. I needed it. And as I sang, what happened? The tears flowed and the burden was lifted, and I left free in the Lord. Listen, sing, remember to sing of His mercies, the Lord forever. Sing to the Lord. You heard Brother Lester Olaf, I've heard him. I think you possibly have heard him. I went in jail, and early in the hours of the morning, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, when the rock music and several of the inmates in that jail had their radios turned wide open to the rock station, and the devil said, "I'm gonna get your mind tonight." And he had his one of his men bring his headsets out of the airplane, and he put them on, and that couldn't drown out the awful throb and the beat of the rock music. And he put the pillow on his head, tried everything in the world to drown out that awful, awful, deadening noise that seemed to wreck his mind. And he said, and the Lord said, "Lester, sing to me. Sing to me." Well, who wants to sing now? And Brother Roloff remembered a song years ago that God gave him early in his Christian life. And he stood up and he began to sing to the Lord. And when he sang to the Lord and began to sing to the Lord, from his heart brought precious memories. But as he sang, then what happened? Somebody said, "Hey, is this radio bothering you, Reverend?" And he turned off the radio. Sing to the Lord. You remember when Israel went out against the foes that they were outnumbered? And God said, "Now I'll do the fighting. You just stand still." And they sent the choir out ahead of the armies. And the scripture said when they began to sing and to praise, God set ambushments against them. The Bible said, "Whosoever offers praise glorifies me." And that's the sacrifice of praise. And we sing when we don't feel like it. Then that's when it means the most to God. Now what? In hours when trying to encourage yourself in the Lord, then what? Remember to sing of His mercies. Again, here is Dr. Howes. I have somebody else in a little bit. For years, I've practiced a little habit of having a song of the week, not only a verse of the week, but a song of the week in my heart. I will choose some song at the beginning of the week and hum it and sing it throughout the week. I've hummed the song that I gave to you, and I played it 3 times. God loves you. God loves you. I've hummed it, found it in my subconscious in the middle of the night. I've played it on the way to the church tonight. I played it on the way home. I have it on the my cassette in the automobile. I have it upstairs and whatever. Here's a song that I need. Here's a little chorus that I need. What? I will choose it at the beginning of the week and hum it and sing it throughout the week. Though my singing never cheers others, it cheers me. And this song is a vital part of my week. I find myself when tempted to be angry or discouraged, whistling or humming or singing that song. Now what, these are something things to help you encourage yourself in the Lord. When you can't find anybody else to encourage you, you're going to have to find some place to encourage yourself in the Lord. All right, number six. Here's remember that He remembers. God has a memory. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10? Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Verse 10, "But for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Now what? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Let me say this. I pastored the Barn Baptist Church and the Filling Station Baptist Church. I pastored a church where people called it a barn, and they laughed at the Barn Baptist. That's all right. Our Lord was born in the barn. But I was a pastor, and our meeting place was in a filling station, and for 2.5 years. I look back at that 2.5 years, and I don't see any fruit whatsoever. I got up early on Sunday morning, and drove, took my family, and was gone all day, and I'd get back late at night, about 11 o'clock on Sunday night. That was a regular routine. I'd go down on Saturday and visit all day Saturday. Sunday morning I had to get there early enough if it was winter time to build the fires. I built the fire. I took my car and picked the folks up and brought them to church and Sunday school. seven and six in my family, and our attendance averaged about 10 or 12 for 2.5 years. Sometimes, you know, it'd go up a little bit. I did the singing. Nobody lead the singing. Nobody played the piano. I had a piano, and every now and then I'd get somebody to come out and play the piano. Nobody would even take up the offering. I passed the offering plate. I taught the Sunday school. I led the singing. I did the preaching. Took them home after church on Sunday afternoon. My family spent the afternoon lay down in the filling station floor, little tiny filling station. And we'd go to some park in the afternoon to eat a sandwich and then come back the service that night. I'd go pick them up that night, preach to them, and take them home after the service, and then go back home. I did that for over 2.5 years. I don't see any fruit. I gave myself. I wept and cried. I got in the back seat of my automobile and cried out to the Lord many Sunday afternoons, Lord, help, Lord, bless. But I gave myself. I gave myself. Hear me. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. God never forgets what you do for Him. You may forget also, but God never forgets. You remember that God remembers also. You remember. I'm reading a rather lengthy article, and I want to do this tonight because oftentimes folks think preachers, you know, why they don't get discouraged. Why, man, you know, they don't stand there all up. No, my, you don't know how many sermons I have preached with my heart and my throat. You do not know how many times I have preached and I wanted to cry and I didn't want to preach. And here tonight I'm reading two or three articles as I approach the latter part of my message. Marcus Dodge, a young minister who later became a great preacher and the author of outstanding books, wrote in his diary. Now here's a young preacher as he started out. I want you to get a hold of this. This could be a deacon. This could be a Sunday school teacher. This could be a musician. This could be a bus worker. This could be a housewife. This could be a husband fighting the traffic of the day and trying to serve God. Could be anybody happens to be a preacher. Now, would you listen? Quote, no day passes without strong temptation to give up the work. The temptation appeals to me on the ground that I am not fitted for pastoral work. Writing sermons is often the hardest labor for me. Visiting is terrible. I often stand before a door, unable to ring or knock. Sometimes I have gone away without entering. A lowness of spirit that cost me a great deal to throw off is a consequence of this, and a real doubt whether it would not be better for myself, and all whom it may concern that I should at once look for some work that I could overtake. Now he said, I stand and knock on a door, and sometimes I get so carried away that I can't ring the doorbell, I can't knock, and I don't even enter. You think, well, hey, I just don't like to go visiting. This preacher didn't like to go visiting. I don't think many folks like to go visiting. They don't go because they like to go visiting. They go because it's duty. It's part of our Christian work. Now, the reality of discouragement, this is from another man, Harold Woods, was reviewing his years as a minister. He had served God faithfully for nearly 200 years, 20 years. Now this, I repeat again, this could be anybody, not just a preacher. When he looked back over these years, one big question filled his mind. What good had he done? He felt no regrets at not having given his best to the Lord. He had worked to the full extent of his ability. He had devoted his best years and gladly surrendered his strength to his work. Though financial advantages lay in other directions, his service had been sacrificial. He had not slackened in his job when others had left the church, and he was almost alone in serving God. Even so, his work seemed to be unfruitful. He could not see any spectacular results from his ministry. He could point to no outstanding response from his congregation. He asked himself, what response has there been to my years of service here? He could see no special result from his preaching, although he had carefully prepared his sermons and preached faithfully. Yet his preaching seemed to have been marked by inattention rather than by conversion or spiritual progress, at least in some. Often when his hopes ran high and happy results from his ministry seemed to be a possibility, they melted away like mist on a summer's day. There had been periods when the Sullivans seemed to be such a promising family. They were so enthusiastic. He had hoped they would be pillars in the church. But no, they had drifted away. Nothing that he had said or done had made any real impact on them. He had counseled many and freely given his advice to all who sought it. He had visited the sorrowing and comforted them. He had spoken kindly and cheerfully to the downcast and offered some words of encouragement. What value did it have? It seemed that some of the people had completely forgotten him, although he had served them loyally. Mr. and Mrs. Lane, for example, how diligently he had visited her when she was in the hospital for nearly 3 months. Even when thoroughly tired, he had made the hour's journey and cheered her in her loneliness. Now, she and her husband came to church on only rare occasions. Even then, they took little, if any, part in the church activities. Had his service been forgotten? He had ministered to many, but they had overlooked it. His thoughts depressed him. He was feeling utterly discouraged. Then the words of Hebrews 6:10 flashed into his mind. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. As he thought on these words, the darkness began to give away to dawn. Men may forget, but God never forgets our service for him. Preaching, sympathizing, visiting, giving, counseling, warning, and praying are all valuable in God's sight. He will never forget our sin. He will forget our sin. He tells us, but he will never forget our service. He knows how faithful we have been in the preparation of our sermons or Sunday school lessons. He knows every mile we've traveled in our diligent visitation. He knows every wise and kind word we've said in the hundreds of our counseling sessions. He knows every tear we've shed over those who are not running as well as they did earlier. He will mark everyone and catalog every act of service we do for him. Not only does he not forget our work, but he will richly reward it in the day to come. Jesus tells us that to those who have served him well, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That will be the fullest recompense for our service. When John Calvin was banished from ungrateful Geneva, he said, "Most assuredly, if I had merely served man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promise." End of quote. The Lord's reward for our service will not be according to our success. We may have had little of that. Or even according to our satisfaction. That could be missing. It will be measured by our faithfulness in serving him. Remember, there's a little lady that sits right here on Sunday. Used to sit here every service, Irene Davis. Irene Davis, always so, and always, and health began to fail, and she'd call me and weep and under conviction because she couldn't work like she used to. God hadn't forgot Irene Davis. God hadn't forgot you. God hadn't forgot the ministry and the hours of service. God hadn't forget. God never will forget. Now, you encourage yourself by remembering that God remembers. Here's a letter from a missionary. He writes about the pressures that they happen to be under. Said one of our most diligent missionaries has spent 4 years in one Indian reserve. He has had 4 converts, and 2 of these are doubtful. Some churches have dropped him because of his lack of numbers. This man is faithfully preaching the gospel as good as anyone could do it. He has labored patiently. He has never lost his temper with the native people. His wife and children have borne untold hardships. This man is in one of the most difficult places I've ever seen. His house gets broken into. Someone has to stay there all the time. He's living in constant danger. There are times when everyone, including children of the community, are shot drunk. They sit and listen to him like stone images. There is no way any of them will get saved unless the Lord of the harvest does it. This man is faithfully preaching the gospel as good as anyone could do it. He's labored patiently. He's never lost his temper with the native people. His wife and children have borne untold hardship. We have another missionary in a northern reserve who was there 3 years and had 7 converts. He is one of the best young Bible teachers I've ever heard. Before he came here, he had tremendous results in the United States. What's the difference? I do not know. Someday we will have to ask the Lord of the harvest, and so on. Now, here's the matter. Of that. He goes on to say, I'll just keep plugging away here and sowing seed, and I believe our great God is going to save some. If it was left up to me at this point, I would want to give up and return to some other type of work. True, I do the best I can to persuade men, but I know the persuader is the Holy Spirit. I do pray for my ministry to be effective, but I have to bow my head every night to the God who called me and acknowledge Him as Lord, and that He has accomplished this day what is to please Him. I believe everything's done in this world today, God will get glory from. That is why He's created the heaven and the earth. and everything that is in it for His glory, His pleasure, and according to His will. Remember, God remembers your service. Now, a couple of other things, and I'm through. Number 7, this is more important, teachers and officers meeting right now. And you just remember that. If teachers and officers are discouraged, then everybody else in the class will be discouraged, and I'm going to try and encourage all of us tonight. Remember the declaration. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians 10:13? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember the declaration. What does it say? You can quote it. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Remember that your brethren and sisters in the world undergo the same temptations. We're made out of the same stock. This is the last thing that I'm reading from Dr. Howells, gave to me years ago. Listen to it. Lastly, Paul realized that 1 Corinthians 10:13 is true when it reminds us that all the testings and temptations that we have are common to all men. When you're a little blue, sometimes stop and think that the same thing happens to Lee Robertson, Jack Howells, and John Rice, and to all of us. This is a constant encouragement to me. Happens to everybody. Now I want to read a couple of illustrations, one from the Journal of Jim Elliot, great missionary, statesman, and a martyr, and his book. My, what tremendous. Hey, read his book. Here's a couple of things from missionary that laid down his life. Here it is, March the 2nd. Let me say this. Some of you may be not discouraged tonight. It would behoove you to listen, because you're going to be discouraged sometime in the future. And so what? When I'm not discouraged and I listen to give myself fortification, so when I need the thing, you'll need what I'm saying tonight somewhere, sometime. And I'm reading these to show you, try to show you that this is common to man, discouraging. Dr. Howells, Dr. John Rice, Dr. Lee Robertson, I'll read you in this in a minute what is the thing that kills Dr. Robertson. You'd never, 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 never guess it. I guarantee you if I was a betting man tonight, I could put every dime I had, both of them, out here, and I'd keep both of them. Listen, March the 2nd, Jim Elliot, the Lord's Day morning, great sense of uselessness. You ever got to feel useless? Got to teach, got to preach, got to bus route, sing the choir, be an usher. Great sense of uselessness because of inner failure and sin. Reading in the law and the Psalms, but with no life. I read it, my Bible was dead. My soul refuses comfort and instruction. Revive thy servant, Lord God, restore his soul. Don't feel that I'm getting anywhere, either in the Word or in Spanish. Failing to reach the people here in the cooped up house, home with everybody that we came to reach, locked out. Visited last night with Betty Austin and Ross Larson of HCJB. Compound met Miss Jones and Eleanor Hahn of the British and American Embassy. Dr. Paul Roberts slides on the work in Ecuador were good, longing though for a word from God. All the lesser blessings and comforts fail me. I must have Christ felt in the soul, seen clearly again in my mind. Out of the depths have I called unto thee, O Lord, hear thou my cry. Went to the street with, just initial, yesterday morning. Longed to be able to preach, but felt a deadening objectivity in listening, analyzing, watching, wondering, rather than caring, praying, weeping. I need a change of heart, Lord. Began Spanish lessons. Lord, hurry my progress. December 5. Terribly depressed after preaching tonight. Felt as though I had no preparation, no liberty, no power. Once I felt compelled to stop during the sermon and tell the people I didn't have a message from God. But then thought better of it, or rather thrust it from thought altogether. I never want to preach that way again. Lord God Almighty, let me speak. Thy word is going forth out of thy mouth. How sadly and how slowly I'm learning that loud preaching and long preaching are not substitute for inspired preaching. Oh, it's awful to see a room full of people waiting to hear a word from God and have no words, and then to try and make up for it by jumping up by jumbling unripe, untested ideas with old dry words, and know that your heart isn't in it. El Shaddai deliver. Worst of all, the people can't seem to tell the difference when I feel the Spirit and when I don't. Either I'm a frightful bluff or the people are utterly undiscerning, maybe all of both. Now that's That's a man who gave his life for the Lord. Now here's Dr. Robertson. You could never guess this. As a young preacher, I had certain battles that I now recognize more than I did then. I was ambitious. I wanted to be great. I had a choice of certain things and tried to make my choice perhaps based upon myself and what I wanted. And I discovered often that I was wrong, of course, and I made some sad mistakes. When I got older, I still had to fight Satan. He's always with us. He never stops. He never relents. He never slows up. He never takes a vacation. I have to fight. But in a different way now. It is altogether different with my thinking now. He seeks to disturb my ministry, to weaken my effectiveness, my service for Christ. But he tempts, and I have to fight myself always. Now, the biggest battle I have at this present time in the ministry comes after the services of the church. That's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Or it may be tomorrow night when I speak in Orlando, Florida. It will come after service. I'm conscious of that time that I fail completely. I'm resting upon what I've done, and that disturbs me. 1 Samuel chapter 30. That's 1 Samuel chapter 30, page 352 in Old Schofield. Let's pray now before we read. Dear Father, Lord, this is the middle of the week, and we need, our Father, encouragement the remainder of this week. And we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit might speak to each of our hearts, make us a blessing and encouragement one to another, and not a killjoy, but a help to each other. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I read the 30th chapter, verse 1, let me read the two or three passages in the 27th chapter. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him. Verse 4, and it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. Verse 7, and the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. David got discouraged. David ran. Instead of trusting the Lord, he ran and took matters into his own hand, fled down to the enemies of the Lord, lived a life of deception, and living by his own hand. And then one day God brought him to his senses. God's chastening hand came upon him. And I want to begin to read in chapter 39, verse 1, reading through verse 8. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Let me speak tonight on the subject, encouraging yourself in the Lord. David, because of God's chastening, was a blessing in disguise, and God brought about this tragedy to restore him, actually, to insanity. He had nobody else to encourage him. His men were speaking of stoning him. His wives could not encourage him, nor his children, for they were in captivity. His successors could not encourage him because of his horn.